podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
It's great to be back. I've been on a journey from Manila back, and then I was just in Europe joining our Every Nation International Apostolic Team. This is if you're here for the first time, please give me a bit of time here to just update the church and do some housekeeping here. And just to inform you as members of Every Nation that every year we have an International Apostolic Team meeting. This is a gathering of our regional directors, our apostolic leaders from all over the world. And it's a three-day, very intense, a lot of discussions, a lot of conversations about our 600 congregations all over the world, a lot of reports. It's a brain drain of sorts. It's a moment to discuss about evangelism strategies. This particular meeting, we spent a great portion of that discussing what Every Nation is going to look like after the founder generation is gone. We were discussing how do we develop leaders early on so that we're not looking for leaders years from now. We're developing them right now. This is the International Apostolic Team. These are men that I have worked with, walked with, fought with, journeyed with, and built with over the last 30-some years. And we just had a great moment. I just arrived last night from a very cold London and just wanted to update you about what's happening. And Build Europe also took place then. I had a brief moment. I didn't attend the conference anymore. I had to fly back Friday. I had a brief moment to meet this pastor who is Johan, who actually is the pastor of Abhishek, and also G, who are members of our church here in Singapore. He's our pastor in Dublin, Ireland. I got a chance to pass by our church in Spain. If you're not aware of this, we have churches all over the world. I was just in our church in Spain, a very interesting, amazing moment. I wish I had the time to discuss this with you. Working with that man over there, Pedro, if you are a single lady, that man is single there right now. And he was a great translator, loves the Lord. There were moments when every time I would preach, he would choke just because he was feeling so enamored by the Word of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the Word of God. The Bible is not just a book. It's not just a religious book. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. And it is one of the oldest books in the world, and yet to this day, many old books are not being read anymore. But this one is still being read and still being published and still being distributed. And today is the most downloaded book in history because there's something about the Bible. There's something about this book that is real, that is true, that is life-changing, that is spiritually uplifting, and that's something that transcends our life here on a day-to-day basis and brings us all to eternity. As you know, we have been journeying through the book of Genesis, and we have, for the best part, want to review for you where we've been, and we've talked about this idea of spiritual migration. There was a contrast between those who migrated to the land of Shinar and those who, Terah, who was the father of Abraham, and this entirely different sort of migration or pilgrimage, if you may, that Abraham took. The fundamental difference was he was not deciding based on economics. He was not deciding based on just a whim or a change of climate. He was making a decision based on a word from God. And that's the difference. And because of that, he went on this journey. The journey begins with Abraham moving out of his father's household. We've reviewed this. And leading into what Pastor Larry preached about last week. Talking about this moment where, as the journey began, a severe famine arrives where the promised land was. In light of that, he moves forward into Egypt, and as he gets there, he realizes that his beautiful wife could very well be taken by the king or the pharaoh of the land, and because of that fear, he lies. He tells this lie that this woman is not my wife, she's actually my sister. Not only does he lie, he ends up collecting money out of that lie, and in that process, curses the Pharaoh and his entire household. It was an amazing thing. I mean, this is the story of one of the founders of our faith, of the very father of our faith. And then we find in Genesis chapter 12, we're now in Genesis chapter 13. I'm giving you a review so that Genesis 13 will make sense to you. Genesis 12 verse 17 says, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house." And this is the idea of he's lied, he's used his wife, he's collected money out of that. And on top of that, he was supposed to be a blessing to the world, and now he's cursing the world. I don't know if you get that. This journey begins with this man supposedly called out by God to be a blessing, and now instead of being a blessing, he's becoming a curse. He's the Lord has afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of what Abraham had done. And so Pharaoh called Abraham and said to him, "What is this that you've done to me?" I don't know if you know, if somebody asks you that, there's no answer unless you're even a greater liar now and you would try to make excuses and try to defend yourself. What is this you've done to me? You've lied to me, and now God is exposing this his very own man to this king. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Again, Abraham is silent. Why did you say that she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife, for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go. Now, there's a way of preaching this verse. We can do that this morning. Take this verse and talk about the sovereignty of God and how God is infinitely sovereign over all our affairs, and that even our greatest mistakes he can make right. That's what this case is. And God wanting to make sure that Abraham does not get swallowed up into his sin intervenes sovereignly and causes him to have a way out. But that's not where we're going this morning. We're going for the more real, more bloody, more practical reality of what's happening here. Verse 20 says, "And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had." He was sent away from Egypt, sent away with everything that he had, all the wealth. Which brings us then to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And interesting how the Bible speaks of this reality, that he has made money out of lying and wickedness. It says that he was very rich in livestock. I don't know if you understand this. When you're rich in livestock, you are very rich in those days. What that literally meant was you had a factory. You had all the makings and trappings of a rich man, because livestock was the transport, it was the tractor, it was the source of fur, it was the source of more livestock. It was just, if you had a large amount of those, you were rich. And Abraham was not just rich in livestock, he was rich in silver and gold. In other words, he had both cash and probably stocks and bonds in those days. He was extremely rich. What do you do when you're so far ahead in life? And at the same time, you're so far behind spiritually. What do you do when your future is so bright, and yet lurking behind you is a very dark past? People have over wondered, why did it take so much time for Abraham to have a child? It's probably because Sarah would never go to bed with him, because he's so ridiculous that he sold his own wife. It's probably why his Lot and the others lost respect, or respect for him rather. What do you do when you have success by the world's standards, and yet you are a failure by God's standards? What do you do when this happens? And this is the case of this man. What do you do when this thing happens to you? Or better yet, where do you go? When the world itself is shunning you, and you've got all this wealth and you've got all this success, and yet your name has been shattered, your reputation, not just from the world itself, but from your own constituents, your own wife, your own friends, your own employees are looking at you and saying, "You're a crook." You're not just a crook, you are worse than a crook, because you're ready to sell your own wife. I just love the Bible, don't you? It just says things the way it is. Sometimes we venerate Bible heroes rather than realizing what the Bible is telling us about how human we are and how we will fail apart from having a relationship with God. Genesis chapter 13, verse 3 unpacks it. It says, and he journeyed on. And if you've ever find yourself in a situation where you've lost ascendancy, if you ever find yourself in a place where you've lost your ability to trust in God or to be trusted by God, the first thing you do is you journey on. Don't stop. Keep going. Looking at the IAT, the International Apostolic Team, and literally over 30 years of ministry, can't count, really I can't. I'm not even exaggerating, and even as a father, as a husband, I can't count the number of mistakes. But one thing I do know is every time I committed a mistake, it was in light of moving forward. It wasn't trying to back up or stay where you are. You're better off moving forward and journeying on than staying where you are. And that's what happened to Abraham. Famine was there. There was no word from God, and he had no choice, and he had to journey and make mistakes. And sometimes you will make mistakes. In the midst of that, journey on. In one of the breaks during the IAT, I had a chance to go to the Churchill Museum. And I have been, especially after watching The Darkest Hour, how many of you watched that movie? If you haven't watched it, you need to watch that. That's history, folks. If you want to learn about life, you want to know about history. And Churchill has been one of my favorite characters because he's just a man who's full of errors. And I could have spent the entire day, but I only had a couple of hours to during the break to run over there and take a look at this amazing museum of this man who's been a failure, been hated and everything else. And there's a quote there that says, the ability to move from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm is the secret to success. That every time you fail, get up, journey on, and keep moving. Sometimes we get stuck where we are because we wallow in self-pity. I've learned through the years that men are more predominantly leaning toward self-pity than women. You don't have to say amen to that, ladies. And I think I know why. Because men work hard, provide, do everything they can. And after they've done all of that and they find themselves in a place of failure, they end up pitying themselves. And folks, that is a one hole you don't want to get yourself into. Pitying yourself and thinking that life has gone bad for you is not a good place to be because it won't make you move forward. The story of Abraham is he journeyed on from the Negev. The Negev is a death zone. That's the end. In other words, he's been asked to leave Egypt, and now he's moving forward, and he ends up in the desert. And that's not a place where you want to stay either. And he journeys on, and he moves forward out of that. The Bible says that he went as far as Bethel. The Bethel is representative of the house of God. And you go as far as you can to go to where God is. An interesting moment in this man's life. He's a failure. There's no reason why God should trust him. He's blown it. He's sold his wife. He's earned money out of it. He's been a curse rather than a blessing. And yet, in the midst of that, he decides, I'm going to go forward as far as I can to get back to the house of God. And that's the one resolve you and I should have when we fail. Remember years ago, I had a ring that my wife and I had when we were married 36 years this year. And I remember this ring that I wanted to have it reset and got conned for it and lost the stones of the original wedding ring that my wife had. And I can't forget how condemned and how self-pitied I am. And for about a week, I just sat there and just wanted to beat myself up or made an excuse to my wife so that I could feel sorry for myself and she would be defenseless to blame me. How many of you know self-pity works both ways? It's a defense mechanism. I wish I could tell you how many times I've done that and how stupid all it was, because all of it was a waste of time. Worse, it became a habit until I finally realized that's not the way to go. Move back to God. As far as you can, run back to Him. Regardless of how bad your situation may be, regardless of the failures, I was in Europe. I was in Spain, and I was in England, and I used to do business there. And I remember some of the failures of those businesses. But move as far back into Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And that's the secret, folks. When things have gone bad, go back to the beginning where you first encountered God. And that's what Abraham did. He went back to the beginning. See, the problem is when you start focusing on success and failure is you've gone from the who to the what. It now becomes about what have I done, what have I failed in, versus God called me, period. And that's what he needed to go back to. Not the what's. When you start counting the what's of success and failures, you will be stuck. Go back to the place at the beginning where he says, no, God, I'm following a person. I'm not just following success. I'm not just after failure and success. I'm following a God. One of my attempts for being at the IAT was actually trying to get off my roles there that I've performed for many years now. Part of it is because I want to focus on my grandchildren as my life shifts. I want to spend more time with my sons. And it's not very easy to travel as often as I used to. Unfortunately, I was told that I just can't do that right now. But the joy is I've always followed God. It wasn't about the what for me. It wasn't about the what am I doing in ministry, what's the success, how big is the church, how much money is the church generating? It was never that for me. It was about the who. And every time I find myself circling around in a mess, I go back to that. And then preparing for this message, I was reminded of a story of my son David. When David was very young, I think David was 5 years old. We were in the United States and we were in the mall. In those days, there was a store called Kmart. I don't know if Kmart still exists. I think Walmart killed all of it. And Kmart's just a huge store. And my little kid wandered away and got lost. And we couldn't find him. I thought that he was with my wife, and she thought that he was with me. And then we both ended up seeing each other and said, where's David? And we both realized we've lost our son. Failure. But we've always instructed our children that if you ever got lost, just go back to where you found us first in the beginning. And I remember seeing David as he was standing there frozen at the spot where we left him. I started running all across the halls and started looking for him and finally found him. I don't know if he was praying in tongues or what he was doing, but he was half crying, half awake, half self-pitying. I don't know what he was doing. It was a picture of this. And I could have gone two ways. I could have shouted at him, what's wrong with you? Where'd you go? And slapped him around. No, I didn't do that. I actually bent my knees. And I said, David, I've been looking for you all over. And I started to hug him. And that's really how God is to us when we fail. The secret is don't run away from him. The secret is go back to him from the beginning. We, like David, can wander around because it becomes about the what. It's the toy. It's the fishing rod. It's the snorkel. It's the bicycle. It's the scooter. It's the all sorts of the what's that we lose sight of the who. But the fact of the matter is, when we've lost our way, go back to the beginning, which means it's not about the what, it's about the who. Now, verse 13 says, as he journeyed on from the Negev and as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Interesting verse. I was pondering this. I just didn't have the energy to prepare this last night, so I had to get up this morning from jet lag. And as I was reading this verse, I thought about this idea of Bethel and Ai. And there's that place where you and I will forever be until we get to heaven, just in between the house of God and the world. And that's the challenge. That regardless of who you are, Abraham, Joey, or you personally, you're going to be in some office, some world, some business, some negotiation, some banker, some labor thing, something, some relative that's going to be AI, which is simply put, a twisted world, and the house of God. It won't always be perfect. I think if we live that way and realize that that's where we are and that's who we are and that forever will be the situation we will be in, we would be more prepared to handle it. And Abraham was learning that. This is a video I'm about to show you of Pastor Steve. This was the day before I left. This is him addressing our pastors all over Europe. It was impressive. Of all the meetings, at the end of the meeting, he was stepping into the Build conference in Europe, and I was going to fly home, and he was addressing our European pastors. Impressive moment. I was just watching it, as some of these people are bivocational. They've got jobs while maintaining being a pastor. In Europe, life's expensive. And these are in some of the places where God is just not real for them anymore. You're talking about England and Edinburgh, and you're talking about the Netherlands and Spain and different places, Sweden. This is Pastor Steve. He's addressing the people there. People have decided that I'm going to live in between AI, a twisted world, in between that and God's house. I was so impressed at the commitment level. I had dinner with some of them that night, and I was thinking, how old are you? And one guy said, I was 26 years old. And I said, how did you end up doing this? He said, I became a Christian, and it was one after the other, one story after. I had a particularly interesting meeting with a younger man who was explaining why he wanted to become a pastor in Europe. This idea of, I'm not just here so I can get back to the things of God. I'm here because I need to camp somewhere in between a twisted world and the house of God. My moment in Spain was also very interesting. Mel, who's the pastor there, who planted our church there. Interesting church. Married to an Austrian lady. Mel was my youth pastor when I was pastoring in Manila. And he moved to the States and pastored there and planted our church in Spain. And we were meeting in like a catacomb. This is literally in a basement. And these are our volunteers. The same way that we have volunteers for this church, these are their volunteers. It was just interesting watching these people living in between the house of God and a twisted world. Finally, it says, as he journeyed to the place where he had made an altar at first. He didn't just journey back to God. He didn't just journey back to the idea of who God is. He went back to God and made his way to the place where he had made an altar at first. What is an altar? An altar is a place of offering. When you've lost your way, it's time to go back to that place of re-offering your life back to Jesus. Every time something fails, don't get into self-pity. Don't start whipping yourself. Don't start telling yourself you're disqualified. Make your way back into the journey back to the house of God, where you start to begin in a relationship, not in a religion, not about the what, but the who, and offer your life back to Him. But an altar is not just a place of offering. It's also a place of consecration. It's a place that's saying, God, I have blown it. Gosh, I sold my wife. That's bad, amen? Don't ever do that. But that's encouraging because no matter how deep and dark that is, God can still redeem you. But consecrate yourself. God, forgive me. Let me not do this again. Let me not fail you in this. And finally, it's a place of commemoration, a place of remembrance. In London right now, everywhere you turn, there's a picture of Prince Harry and Meghan. And for those of you who are following that, okay. And they're about to get married in this huge chapel. It's called St. George's Chapel. And if you walk inside this chapel, which is in Windsor Palace, you're going to find a huge, massive altar. When you get married, you go to an altar. Those of you who want to get married in the beach, make sure that you still have an altar where God is present and where you're commemorating something. What you're basically doing is you're remembering why I'm doing this in the first place. That's part of what an altar is. On the one hand, it's a place where you make an offering. On the other hand, it's a place where you consecrate yourself. But on another hand, it is the place where I'm commemorating and I'm making sure I remember why I did this. Go back to that altar. Go back to the songs. Sometimes I wonder why the Christian church is looking for so many new songs when really some of the altar songs that you and I sing when we're alone are things that are not new. Go back to those. One of my favorite all-time worship songs was written by the Bee Gees. Some of you are wondering, the Bee Gees wrote a worship song? Yeah. How deep is your love, amen? I remember where I was when that song played. I was in New Zealand, and then and I just heard the song, and I started worshiping the Lord. And I remember the situation I was in. It was an altar moment for me. How deep is your love? How deep is your love? I really need to learn. No. Because I'm living in a world of fools breaking me down. Altars, songs, stories, verses, experiences. Go back to that. The basics of where I came from, books that you might want to read again, that once upon a time changed your life. Go back to that altar, to the place where he first made an altar at first. And there, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Simple message this morning. Journey back to the beginnings. Not the what, but the who. To the place where you can offer, consecrate, and commemorate your relationship with God. And finally there, call again on the name of God. My marriage is a mess. My reputation is destroyed. And questions may be, is my calling still valid? Are the promises that you gave me still in force? Is it too late to redeem what I've lost? And there God speaks and says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our job, folks, when we blow a fuse, when we make mistakes, is not to try harder or not to perform. Our job is to return, journey back to that place where God is. At the very beginning, trusting in not what we've accomplished or where we have failed, but in who called us. Setting up that altar, and he was probably repairing that and was saying, wait, there's bushes here, there's broken stones. I've got to bring these back. Those songs, those stories, those experiences that led me to this journey. And there I call once again in the name of the Lord. Amen. Would you stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer? Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, I pray that wherever we may be here today, places where there's been discouragement, places where we had a misstep, places where we've had failures, whether that's in the natural or the spiritual. Father, there is no room to settle and to wallow in self-pity. Teach us to journey forward, headed towards your house, to know, God, that we are welcome because of what Jesus has done for us. And God, even as we journey on, may we get back to that place, that altar, where we offer our lives back to you. We consecrate our lives and say, Lord, our lives are for you. And we commemorate and remember all the good things, the wonderful things, the memories, the experiences, the stories, the verses, the songs that you've put in our hearts. Would you just lay hands in your hearts right now? And God, even as we pray this prayer, we choose to call on the name of our God, that you will deliver, that you will set free, that you will bless, that you will once again set our course in a journey to be a blessing to this world. A people who have resided in between Ai and Bethel, just like Abraham. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.